Benjamin Merkel is a professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and besides having kind of a funny last name, he said, "Whereas the office of elder is often ignored in the modern church, the office of deacon is often misunderstood." And so today, we're approaching God's Word to look at our understanding of the role of deacon in church government. And I couldn't help, I try to rack my brain throughout the week. What is a good way to think through the issue we're talking about in the Sunday? What's a good story to relate? And I guess just because of where my life is, I think about my kids a lot in that. But it specifically took me to going out to eat with a two-year-old. I don't know if you guys have ever had a two-year-old and you've been out to eat, you know where I'm going with this. But in one sense, it's a blessing, right? At home, our two-year-old makes a mess. There's a lot to clean up, sticky food everywhere, and it's on us. If we go out to eat, beautiful because there's people there to help us do some of that stuff, but awful because he's a mess. A two-year-old is a messy creature. It's like his intention is to destroy. It's like a robot going around seeing what they can tear up, and the same thing applies in a restaurant. And so, like, we love eating at La Unica, and, you know, when we eat at La Unica with a two-year-old, there ends up being refried beans on the chair, under the table, there's rice, little pieces of rice everywhere. And so, after we're done eating, there's almost like a panic where it's like, we've got to clean up a little bit, because this is embarrassing, this person's going to think we're slobs. But it's really just the life of having a two-year-old. Being a waiter or waitress at our table is a little more work than being the waiter or waitress at a table without a two-year-old. And so I always feel, my heart goes out to whoever is doing the waitering or waitressing at our table, because it's not really a glamorous job, and we're making it way harder for that person. You know, a waiter or waitress may not pay very well, so we try to tip well, but it still doesn't make up for the mess we're leaving them. In any case, it's what that waitress signed up for. We know that when we leave, if there's still some mess behind that we didn't get up, that it's okay. That person is being paid to come behind us and make that table ready for the next person. And it's a huge blessing for us to go out and eat, knowing that we don't have to get every crumb up, that there's someone who is going to be taking care of our two-year-old's mess. And I think that's a similar thought process in the role of the deacon, is that, you know, it doesn't pay at all here at Lakeview, and it's not a glamorous job, but and church members are messy creatures, right? We are messy people. We make messes of things and our lives, and still, deacons sign up to care and to minister to the lives of our families, and I think that's a really great thing. And when we leave a restaurant, we don't stand up and clap for our deacons, and most of the time here at Lakeview, we don't stand up and clap for our deacons for the work that they do, but really our deacons deserve praise for the ministry that they have been called to. So in God's Word, we see really two passages about deacons. That's what we're limited to, where we get three whole epistles on the work and life of a pastor. We really get two passages on deacons, and they come down to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to look at both of those this morning. Before we do, though, let's pray together, and then we'll turn to we'll turn to 1 Timothy and read together. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that we have your information for us. We have your words to us, and knowing that it is all that we need, we know we can look to it for our understanding of your role and the role of the congregation and the role of pastors and the role of deacons in your church. God, we ask that we would be faithful in our hearing, we'd be faithful in our following, and God, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. So if you would, turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's verse 8. Would you stand with us as we read God's word? God's word says, "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus and Christ Jesus. You can be seated. So as we've seen with every other role we have looked into and studied so far, the primary role for the deacon is to set an example. The primary role of the deacon is to set an example for the church. We should be able to look at deacons and say, that right there is how the Christian life should be lived. That's a big undertaking for anyone to hold themselves up as an example. But that's what 1 Timothy 3 is calling for from our deacons. They are listing out here, if you want to look with me, we can look at that list together of the things we can see. I'm looking in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, that deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They should hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We also see it's not necessarily qualification, but that these qualifications should be tested to see if these deacons prove themselves blameless. And then it goes on, even further, to include the wives of the deacons. The wives, likewise, must be dignified. So we see that same word there. Not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So here's our list, and it even keeps going. Deacons should be the husband of one wife. They should manage their children and their own households well. So we've got a long list of what qualifies a deacon in the church. And so part of the role of deacon in church government is just the character of the deacon. The character of the deacon, like the character of the pastor, is in of itself a role in the church government, setting that example. But that character also enables other roles. The idea that a deacon can serve the church by ministering to families or by going to events and serving there or in any of a number of ways deacons can serve are enabled by their character. And if that is a question, if there's a question of their character, of whether it should be important, verse 10 lets us know that that character is very much important because that character must be tested before the deacons can be implemented in that role, can be established in their role. Let's look at verse 13 with me there. It says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Servanthood is hard. It's just a reality of being a servant. If you're married, if you're a child, if you have friends, if you are employed, you understand that serving others is a hard thing. That it takes a lot of swallowing pride. It takes a lot of understanding that other people are more important than yourself. Servanthood doesn't bring fame. There are very few servants who we read about in history. It's usually the masters that we read about in history. But here, deacons are set up to be these servants. So why? Why do it? Why serve? Well, to set an example for the church that this is the Christian life. Servanthood is the Christian life. But there's also that beautiful promise in verse 13 that not only are the deacons setting an example for the church in how to live, but also setting an example for the church in where our reward is. The reward is not in getting or doing the service. The reward is, as verse 13 says, getting a good standing for themselves and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 22:1 is an undeniable connection with this passage where it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Do you see the kind of character that a deacon possesses is the kind of character that understands that eternity is the goal, That we are not temporal creatures that here, here today and gone tomorrow, but that we are eternal creatures who God has established before time to be forever. And so in living this life, our rewards are, or our punishments can be eternal. And the deacons are setting that example. They are setting the example of understanding that faith in Christ Jesus and the confidence in that faith is why we act, why we serve, why we do. So the character of the deacon is the first thing we see and the first thing we understand as the role of deacons in church government. So as we move on, as we look at our other points, we want to look at Acts 6. So if you've got your Bibles in 1 Timothy right now, I want you to flip over a few pages or flip back a few pages to Acts 6. If you would, look over with me in Acts 6. So 1 Timothy is a very clear, 1 Timothy 3:8 is a very clear passage to deacons. Acts 6 is also one, a passage that we apply to the role of deacon. And let's read it and then we'll look at why. Now, in these days, we're starting in, verse 1 of chapter 6 in Acts. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, who were the Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so this is the daily distribution of food. There's a bias against them. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. In verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You may have noticed there, as we're reading a passage about deacons, that the word deacon wasn't even used. That's a good, if you recognize that, I'm proud of you, that's a good thing. As you're reading, you're paying attention, right? And so the reason that we apply this passage to deacons is because in verse 1 and verse 2, the word that we actually get deacon from in the Greek is used. The word distribution in verse 1, if you like underlining or circling there, that word distribution is a very close word in Greek to the same word that we get deacon from. And then outside of distribution, the word serve in verse 2. Both of those words are Greek roots that we get the word deacon from. And that's significant. See, even in the word deacon, there's this expectation of service. Even in that word deacon, there's an expectation of doing the work of the church. So this is really, Acts 6, 1 through 7, is really our best glimpse of the role of deacon in the New Testament. So what is the issue that this brings them, that brings the deacons into our perspective? What's the issue that brings them up for us? Well, in the early church, you can see in verse 1, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church is multiplying. It's a beautiful time. The church is growing and there's excitement. But in the middle of that, a complaint by Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. So really what this comes down to is language speakers. I was reading a commentary where the Hebrews were Jews who spoke Hebrew, and the Hellenists were Jews who would have spoken Greek. And so there was some tension there just in culture generally, but that tension had flowed over into the church. So the complaints by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So you see already in verse 1 that even in this growing, vibrant time in the history of the church, the enemy was already using disunity and dissension to tear that church apart. Do you see how that's happening already? It's amazing how the enemy uses that as a part of the plan against the church. So the apostles, who are also functioning as the elders and pastors, which you can see in 1 Peter 5, that the apostles saw themselves as pastors, the apostles called the congregation together in verse 2 and asked for help in this task. And the way that they asked for help is significant. All right, so in verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they didn't just say, hey, we've got a task for you. They said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So we already see the task at hand. The task at hand is basically delivering food. And the reason they don't want to take on that task is because of their role, which we looked at last week, of preaching the word of God. That is a primary role. That is an important role of the pastors in a local church. And so these pastors are saying, we don't want to give that role up. We need help serving tables. So in the way that they are asking this, even in verse 4, you can see, we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The pastors are looking at preaching God's word, the ministry of the word, and to prayer. And these deacons are picking up this physical need, the serving of the tables in their local church. So as we look at what the deacons are doing, as we look at what the pastors are doing in Acts 6, it's good. It's always useful for us to think about as a church, what is our purpose? What are we doing as a church? What are we aiming for? And we know at Lakeview, we've given a nice little phrase to our purpose. We say, to know Christ and make him known. That's kind of our phrase. And that's a good reflection of the two greatest commandments, right? When Jesus said, you know, love the Lord your God, and then the second command is love your neighbor as yourself. So we see in to know Christ and make him known those two greatest commandments. And the purpose of the church then is to love God and love others. The church accomplishes this purpose of loving God and loving others by preaching the word, one, to the congregation, to fellow Christians, so that we are discipled, that we grow. Preaching the word to those who have never heard of Jesus or are rejecting Jesus, so that people can come to the gospel, people can come to Christ. And we also achieve our purpose of loving others by caring for the needs of the community. In this passage, the deacons are called so that both of those things can happen. So you see that second point, that deacons serve the purpose and the theology of the church. Deacons serve the purpose and the theology of the church. The reason the deacons were called in Acts 6 was so that the church could continue to fulfill their purpose, so that the growth that we saw in verse 1 would not be stifled by disunity, but that in unity, the church would grow together towards Christ in preaching the word and caring for those around them. By the deacons distributing the food, the pastors are able to teach God's word, and the community is being cared for. And as an added bonus, it's almost like when you're at the arcade and you make it all the way to the jackpot because you're so good at skee-ball, right? It's like the added bonus is there's a protection of theology that comes around there as well, because as the deacons are serving and taking care of the serving of the tables and protecting the needs of the people who may be less cared for. As the deacons are doing that work, the pastors are able to study God's word, to prepare, to teach, to commit themselves to learning sound doctrine. This is the work of the deacons in protecting the theology of the church. As the deacons serve, the pastors are able to understand, know, and teach and disciple in correct theology. Here again, waiters are a good comparison to deacons. There's a reason why Cracker Barrel, another restaurant we love, hires some people to cook and some people to serve. If the cooks were concerning themselves with getting the food to the people and clearing the table, first I would wonder, did you wash your hands before you started cooking my food again? You know what I'm saying? I'm grateful for the separation of roles because there needs to be. But then on the other hand, it would also take longer to get to our food. It would take longer, and the chefs would not have as much time to prepare and cook the meal well. So in having these clear roles in a restaurant, I, as a customer, am able to be served better. Now, we know that in a church, we are not customers. We are not consumers here. We are members of a body. But the principle is what we get in Scripture. The principle is that there are roles. And as members of the body play their roles, congregation, pastors, deacons, that as church members, as members of the body, we are served and we serve better. And that leads us to the third role of the deacons, and that is that deacons meet physical needs of the church. So it's really kind of point 2.5 here, and it's so connected to connecting the theology and purpose to the role of deacon. So really how the deacon serves the purpose and theology of the church is by meeting the physical needs of the church. I would say that the Bible supports this role as both a responsibility-giving role. Meeting physical needs, it gives responsibilities to the deacons, but it's also a responsibility-limiting role for the deacons. Meeting the physical needs of the congregation is responsibility-giving because of the sacrifice it takes to serve the church. Our deacons are real people with real families and real jobs and real interests and real families. And any time our deacons are participating in calling church members or visiting church members or serving in a number of different ways that we ask our deacons to serve, we are pulling them away from what is real life, their everyday life. The beauty of this is that the church is a part of everyday life, that we are not called to be the church once a week, but that we are called to be a part of the church all the time. And so this understanding of real life and church life is one we get, but as we merge them together, it almost makes it more complicated for the deacon in adding responsibility, right? Because where are the lines? Where do we stop ministering? Where do we pull away and invest in our family? It's a real added responsibility for deacons to meet the physical needs of the church, to serve the tables. Plus, looking at the example of Acts 6, there must be some administration involved in the position of deacon. The deacons already knew their task, right? It was to feed the Hellenists and the Hebrews equally. They knew the task, but they were left to figure out how to accomplish the fair distribution of that food. While we do see an example of pastoral leadership in this passage, we don't see pastoral or congregational micromanagement of the work of deacons. The deacons were appointed to their duty, and they did it. So there's that added responsibility of figuring out how to make that work. So not only are you investing time, but you're investing the effort of making that work, the administration of it. So while meeting physical needs adds responsibility, it also limits responsibilities for the role of deacon. Notice how 1 Timothy 3, I don't know if you've still got your spot saved, but if you go back to 1 Timothy 3 and compare the two qualification lists, in 1 Timothy 3, you'll notice that the deacons, there's no qualification for teaching or for caring for the church. Then in Acts 6, the deacons, as I've already said, didn't decide their task. They simply served in the capacity the congregation needed of them. In the Baptist church, it's very common to see role confusion between the role of pastors and the role of deacons. Wayne Grudem, who is a great theologian, wrote a wonderful systematic theology, notes this. He notes this role confusion when he says, "It is significant that nowhere in the New Testament do deacons have ruling authority over the church as the elders do, nor are deacons ever required to be able to teach scripture or sound doctrine." You see that confusion even in our own bylaws when you see Titus 1 being used as the basis for qualifications of deacons, when that's a passage for elders or pastors. And so as a matter of biblical faithfulness, we should aim to have these two distinct offices for pastors and deacons. There will be some gray area in the work of pastors and deacons. We understand that. And that role limiting the gray area is difficult. As one writer said, even things as worldly as the building or the budget have highly spiritual dimensions in their administration. But even then, even in these gray areas, we can understand the order the Bible gives in the gray area. Whether we look at Philippians 1, which lists the word of the apostles, which is the Bible, the congregation, the pastors, and the deacons, or if we look at 1 Timothy, where qualifications of pastors are listed before the qualifications of deacons, or if we look at a number of New Testament passages that describe pastors as overseers and shepherds, the order is clearly established. Not a hierarchy, not one that says one is greater than the other, but an order. As a church, one of the best ways we can serve our deacons is by letting them serve us, is to understand their role as servants, not asking them to be one thing that they're not or another thing that they're not, not asking them to be the pastors of the church or the directors of the church. Their role in church government, according to Acts 6, is not so much to lead the church in decision-making as much as it is to lead the church in service. David Platt, who is a pastor I love, describes deacons as the lead servants. He describes the pastors as servant leaders and the deacons as lead servants. And that's so helpful to think through in the role of deacons in our church. Naturally, though, lead servants, servant leaders, as we compare those two, naturally, as men are chosen that meet the qualifications of Acts 6:3. I mean, look at that. In Acts 6:3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And as you look at 1 Timothy, all of chapter 3, 8 through 13, if you look at that whole qualification set, pastors would be foolish not to seek that kind of person's input and help. God has uniquely given people, men to the church to serve in this role who are following after him. As you have deacons involved in the daily lives of the congregation, meeting their physical needs, they will have a unique and important perspective on decisions that need to be made. So while biblically deacons are not called to be the decision makers of the church, they are immensely important to the advising and supporting decisions that the church makes. This moves us to our last point today, which is the role of deacon in church government is to work for unity. And this is another one that kind of comes up underneath the supporting the theology and purpose of the church. It's really connected. The deacons work for unity in the church. That's their role in church government. As deacons set an example, as they protect the purpose of the church, as they serve the physical needs, they are working for the unity of the church. That's, as we said at the beginning, the whole issue here. That's why we're even having this conversation in Acts 6. Phil Newton calls this passage, he says, these men may not be deacons, but they're certainly proto-deacons or prototype deacons. And the reason that these prototype deacons are established in Acts 6 is because seeds of disunity were being sown in the early church. Bias against one group was causing preferential treatment, and God chose to use a group of men to end the bias and restore unity. That was their purpose. Acts 6 emphasizes the importance of unity in the local church. Verse 1 reminds us that the church was growing, but like a villain in a Disney movie, disunity kind of creeps in to start breaking that growth up, to say, no, you will not do this here. But God in his glorious plan takes out this villain, and he does that by establishing this role, this office of deacon. If there is disunity within the church, it'll be difficult for the congregation to look outside of itself. If there's disunity in the church, the momentum of gospel-centeredness shifts towards self-centeredness. Do you see that? Do you see how when we aren't on the same page theologically, that it turns into infighting instead of outgoing? Right? When we're on the same page, we're moving in the same direction, locked arms, reaching the world. And that is what we see in Acts 6. In working for unity, the deacons are restoring the ability of the church to do the work of ministry and restoring the design of going and being a sharing church. Verse 7 in Acts 6 shows us the result of a unified church. I love this. It's like the result. Because the deacons stepped in, because God gave the church deacons, because God gave the church this good gift, the result of men serving faithfully, of these seven men serving faithfully, verse 7 shows us, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that what we want at Lakeview? Don't we want this verse to be about Lakeview? That the word of God increases at Lakeview. The number of the disciples, the number of Christians multiplied greatly at Lakeview. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the priests in this time were probably the ones resisting the gospel the most. They were the most entrenched in the religious tradition of Judaism. And so by here in Acts, Luke telling us that these priests were even becoming obedient towards Christ, obedient to the faith, is saying even the people you thought were most unreachable are coming to Christ. And Acts 6 shows us that the work of the deacon is essential in making that happen. What a good thing, church. What a good thing, deacons. That should be so encouraging that our role, the role of the church, is that verse 7. Every Christian should want that in their church. For people to come to Christ, for God's word to increase, for even the boldest deniers to become obedient to the faith. Okay, as a part of their, I'll finish, I'm wrapping up. As a part of their role in church government, deacons must be unifiers. A deacon that causes disunity is like a fireman that starts fires. A deacon that causes disunity is only a deacon in name and not truly, not biblically, a deacon. So I want to end with some encouragement. I believe in the men we have serving as deacons at our church at Lakeview. I believe they desire to set an example, to protect the purpose and theology of the church, to meet the physical needs of the congregation, and to work for unity. I'll say this, if at any point you thought that wasn't true of our deacons, in my experience here in the last 5 or 6 months, when I've been attending the deacons meeting and had more conversations with our deacons, I can say to you right now from this pulpit that I believe that is the heart of our deacons. And so, I said it at the beginning, and I would like, I know we have men who are trusting in God, men who you look at their families and see them following Christ. Would y'all join? Can we thank our deacons for the work they do in serving our body? I love you guys. I really do. I love our deacons, and I'm thankful for them. Ultimately, deacons will fail you. Ultimately, pastors will fail you. Ultimately, congregations will fail you. We can look at the role that we're all given and do our best to fulfill God's desire for us. But we cannot do it perfectly. We are in the flesh. There is one, though. There is one who does his role perfectly. There is one who will not disappoint you. There is one who not only fulfilled his role perfectly, but continues to fulfill his role perfectly. And that's Jesus Christ. And we are here today gathered as a congregation because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That he lived a life we couldn't live. That he died a death we deserved. And that he rose again to break the curse of sin. He did it. He is sitting at the Father's right hand. He is the head of the church perfectly. And so if you've ever been hurt by a pastor or a deacon or by a congregation, I'm sorry. There's sin in the world. And that will happen. But we keep coming back to the fact that we have a perfect maker, that we have a perfect Savior, and that our role is to follow him well. So church, some of you today may think, I have not been following him well. Today's a good day to repent, to follow Christ well. Some of you haven't ever followed Christ at all. There's never been repentance. There's never been surrender. Today's a good day. Christ has done the work for you. We know it is by grace through faith you are saved. And I hesitate to make this feel like a tag at the end, that the gospel is not something that I just throw on because I forgot in the sermon. I hope you've been hearing the gospel throughout the sermon, that even as we were talking about deacons, deacons are serving and they're playing their role because that is how Christ designed it, because Christ served us first, that Christ did the grungy, not famous work. He was embarrassed and humiliated, dying on the cross. Christ is the reason that we talked about deacons at all today. So the gospel is not a tag on at the end. It's the emphasis of the whole thing. I need you to know, I want you to know, that God has a desire for you to know him. He wants you to see the beauty of his design and to know the goodness of his authority in your life. It's a freeing thing. This morning, he is offering you eternal life. Will you accept his gift? That's the question. All right, we're going to open up the altar in a few minutes for you guys to pray. God is here. His presence is here. You can stay in your pew and pray if you prefer. But we're going to sing together. And before we do that, let me pray for that time. Father, I thank you for the gift you have given your church and deacons. I thank you for the men we have here serving as deacons, serving in a thankless job where service is what they are called to. It's the name. God, we praise you for being a God worth serving. We praise you for creating a church that desires to know and love you, that in serving your church, we are serving you. I pray that at Lakeview, you would raise up for yourself men who are qualified to be deacons, that we would be a church who invests well in our people. God, I do pray too that your gospel would be real in the minds of the people in this room right now. Not only in their minds, but in their hearts, God, that there would be a transformation because of the work that you have done on the cross, because of the way that your Holy Spirit can teach us and save us. Father, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
And let's stand together. To Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender Savior, I surrender all.
Can we clap for that? I think it's awesome. We are a church that wants to live a life of surrender. Speaking of a life of surrender, we have some really awesome news that I would like to share with you. Y'all want to come up, Tysons? All right, so I got a chance this week to speak with Amelia, I am excited to be able to tell you that she knows the gospel. She wants to follow Jesus. And so she's coming this morning to ask for baptism and for membership. And so I think we can go ahead and do that. Y'all ready to do this? All right. So for membership, do I have a motion? Thank you. A second. All in favor say praise the Lord. Hey, all right. So good. I hope you are as encouraged as I am to see these families that over the last month that have come down and expressed the gospel being really transforming in these lives of the young people. I mean, that is God doing work in the families here at Lakeview, and I'm so thankful for families that are raising their kids to love Jesus. That's a good thing. So you guys, I'm going to ask you to come down and shake a hand, hug a neck, do what Baptists do when people give their lives to Christ. We're excited for y'all. All right. Awesome. Shannon?
Thank you for that, Mark. Let's end with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, how you teach us. And, Lord, even through this month as we've been talking about the roles in the church, Lord, we're just thankful that you help us to define those. And thank you again for, as Marcus said, for our deacons and the role that they have and the service that they do and the heart that they do it in for you. And, Lord, I just thank you for Amelia coming this morning and her life, and we just continue to pray for her, lift her up, hedge of protection around her, that, God, that you'll help her in the coming days and weeks and months to, Lord, to grow in you and to be discipled. And, Lord, just again, we face another week. Let us serve you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.